Okay, greetings, Hope Church. It's so good to be with you this morning. I bring greetings to you from our team, Awakened Generation. My wife, Ellery, and I, we're so glad to be here with you this morning. And also, I want to say a big hello to Pastor Jeff and Claudia for really, gracing us with your place here to be able to share with you this morning the message. When I think about what I want to share this morning in the area of worship, you know, God actually spoke to me beginning of this year about a very unusual word called rest. And this is before COVID took place. And as I was thinking about it, the word rest come in different understanding, because rest seems like where we rest and we go to sleep. But when the Lord visited me in a dream beginning of this year, he spoke from a place where he says, Kelvin, I want you to operate from a place of rest rather than from a place of striving and stress. And the Lord spoke to me and says, go learn what it means. And so as I begin to study the word, I thought, okay, maybe perhaps Matthew 11, 28 talks about, you know, Jesus says, come to me all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and I'm lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And of course, another scripture that the Lord showed me was in Psalms 23. Many of you may be familiar with Psalms 23, where the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie on green pasture, and so forth. And then I begin to ask the Lord, does rest mean that we need to slow down? And then, of course, the Lord spoke to me and says, no, I want you to look at Genesis and understand what Genesis talks about. And so when I begin to read Genesis, the first part of Genesis, I realized that actually when God created and the heavens and the earth, he created everything, and he said that it was good. He rested on the seventh day, which is Sabbath. And then, of course, we recognize that when he created man in his own image, he rested. That was a revelation that God gave me, was that, you know, when Adam woke up, so to speak, when he existed, when God breathed his breath into his life, everything was done for Adam. And Adam rests from that place of knowing that God did everything for him. So it was a revelation that the Lord spoke to me that actually learning to rest in him is actually co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. And I think it's so important that in a season and a time like this, we need to lean on the Holy Spirit and ask him, Holy Spirit, what are you showing us? What are you telling us? And so I want to encourage you today that when we come to a place of worship, you see, worship is not about just music. Even though we come to worship service in worshiping him in songs, we worship him in word, and we worship him in our giving, because why? God is a generous God. And so out of the generosity, his character and his nature, he give. But worship is actually synonymous with sacrifice. And when I think about worship, I think about this passage here, which is actually our theme for our school, worship school this year, is actually taken in Joshua 3, verse 5 and 6. And I want you to turn to that. In Joshua 3, verse 5 and 6. But let me read from Joshua 3. In verse 3, it says, and it says, commanded the people, as soon as you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord, your God, being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set from your place and follow it. You know, this is a passage where it talks about how Joshua was instructed by the Lord to lead Israel after Moses was pronounced dead. And the Lord spoke to Joshua, you are to lead the people right now into the promised land. And Joshua 3 here, it talks about that the ark of the presence of God is going to go before the people, and the people must follow it. But I love what it says here in verse 5. It says, then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Our theme for this year in our worship school is God will do wonders. He will do wonders. And we're so excited that many of us, especially approaching, or if we are in 2020, in the beginning of the year, we probably have many resolutions or plans, because it's a new decade. And we say that, God, man, we believe that you're going to do wonders. You're going to have miracle stories, you know, different things are taking place. And then we're hit with COVID. And I love that when I'm reading this passage here, I realize that for the Lord, for him to do wonders among us, the key word or the password to him doing wonders is actually the word consecration. When you think about consecration, it is not a beautiful word. It is not a pretty word. In fact, it is very, very humbling thing because it requires weakness and it requires surrender. Consecration is about bringing yourself to a place where you are letting go. You're releasing expectation. That's why consecration is a word that many Christians believe, they understand that God, that you are increasing in our life and we're decreasing in our life. And so my question to you today is that many of us are faced with troubles and issues at home or in our current circumstances. Would you allow the Lord to consecrate your heart? Because He wants your heart. He wants to get into the nitty-gritty of things. You see, when we are caught at our home, when we are going through circuit breaker, we are limited to the space where we're at. And many times that we think about it, we're actually not in control. We can't control the situation of the economy because of a pandemic that's taking place through a virus. Who would have thought? And yet, in this place, in this time right now, where we're stuck at home, we're confronted with the very things in our heart that God wants to address with us. And when you think about this, Joshua said, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow He will do wonders. What is worship? Earlier on, Ellery's alluded to that in one of her statements that she say, which I want to say it again, profound statement. It says, worship is an acknowledgement of God's worth. Whether we are in the biggest loss of our life or the biggest victory, our response remains the same because His worth never changes. Worship is giving worth to what is the highest value. If we truly value God, we will give Him our greatest and our most affectionate devotion towards Him. And that's why it's so important to recognize that God seeks for people who will worship Him. You know, the first time the word worship was mentioned in the Bible, let's have a little Bible lessons here, is actually taken in Genesis 22. If you have your Bible with you, turn to that. In Genesis 22, verse 5. In Genesis 22, verse 5, this is the account of Abraham, who for many years prayed for a promise that he will have a son. And for many years that he was lingering, he was trusting the Lord, he was walking in the relationship with Him, and God blessed him with a son named Isaac. You know the story. And when you look at the story, he was so overwhelmed, he was so excited, he was so blessed that this, through this son, many descendants will come after him. But not knowing that very time that the Lord appeared to him would be the greatest test of his life. In fact, this part of the passage spoke about how the Lord came to him in Genesis 22, and he say that Abraham, take your son, in verse 2, your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. You think about it. What is the most desirable thing that you desire, or the things that you hold on to most precious, and yet God requires of that? And when you think about it, because that was the thing that we most highly esteem and value, and yet God will test our heart to say, am I more valuable than these? That's why Matthew 6, it says what? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then everything else will be added. You know why Jesus spoke about that? Because He recognized that everything that we're trying to get is possession. In fact, if you think about it, has no eternal value. The only thing that matters when we go into the next phase of our life called eternity is that relationship matters. That's why Jesus is after relationship. He's after your heart. And this passage here, in verse 5 of 22 of Genesis, then Abraham said to his younger son, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy, talking of Isaac, will go over there, the mountain, to worship and come again to you. Now check this out. Did he mention anything about music instrument? Did he mention anything about, you know, programs and services? No, he was talking about taking his son and lay him at the altar to sacrifice, to give to the Lord. And that's why when you think about worship, it's synonymous with sacrifice. Is what are you willing to give in exchange to have the greatest worth? Abraham was tested. In his greatest sorrow or greatest pain, is he willing to lay down what he values other than the Lord Jesus? You know, when I think about sacrifice, we are very familiar with the passage in Romans chapter 12. You can turn to that quickly. Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, it says here, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice. You see, your body matters to God. Your expression of worship matters to God. The way how you say things, matters to God. Our posture of our heart, it matters to God. And it says here, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Which is your spiritual worship. And I love what it says here, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by testing your, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and what is acceptable and perfect. You know, worship is actually not for God. Worship is actually for us. The reason why we worship is so that we can align our hearts, align our emotions towards God's purposes. It's the renewal of mind. The reason why we're singing is because we're declaring God's truth. We're speaking words of faith into the atmosphere, into our hearts, so that we can align our hearts to the Lord. And that's what ministers of God do. You know, when God told that when we become royal priesthood, when we are priests, we are ministers unto the Lord. So when we come to a church service or in your home setting, we're not coming to a church and expecting the music preference to suit our needs. But worship comes from a place where I'm giving my all to God. It is ministering unto the Lord. It is coming to His presence, coming to His throne, and acknowledging who He is in our life. And when we do that, we align our thoughts and our hearts with Him. Today, many people, they expect the musicians or the worship leaders to play the songs that they like. Can I submit to you that is not correct? That is actually not worship. That is actually entertainment. Worship revolves around sacrifice. It's a sacrifice of thanksgiving. It's a sacrifice of praise. It's a spirit of a moment where we come to Him and say, God, not my will be done, but your will be done. That is worship. When we give our hearts to Him. You see, worship is a response to who God is and the salvation that He has given to us. That's why when we come to Him, you know, the only opportunity that we can ever give on this side of life before we hit eternity is to give thanks to Him for our salvation. Why? Because Jesus is Lord. Who He is, He's Lord. What He does, He saves. See, we give thanks to Him because of salvation, that I'm a wicked person, I'm a sinner, I don't deserve eternity, I don't deserve salvation, I don't deserve heaven. But yet, because of what Jesus did on the cross, I am forever grateful and thankful. That is my act of worship. Present my body as a living sacrifice to Him. And how do I do that? Is to live my life fully for Him. That is worship. You know, when you're at home, when you're cleaning your kitchen, there's an act of worship. When you're playing sports, in a basketball court or in a tennis court or in badminton, that is actually worship unto the Lord. Why? Because you do everything with every fiber in your being unto Him. When you're working, whether you're working from home or whether you're working in an essential service center, is actually worship. Because work was never meant to be a toil. Work was actually meant to be worship unto the Lord in collaboration with the Holy Spirit. So as we come back to the heart of worship, it's actually, God, I'm giving my all, my sacrifice of thanksgiving to you. Are you worshiping the Lord truly? Over here, I put down here, worship must always start with a revelation of our Father in heaven. You see, we think that worship is, God, help me to get better, help me to feel good. No, worship always began with the revelation of our Heavenly Father, who He is in our life. Because as we behold God, we become like Him. As we behold the Father, we become like Him. The Father is looking for those who are seeking Him. You know, one of the powerful stories that I truly enjoy reading is actually in the Gospel. And because of time, I'm going to keep it short. It's actually the story of the encounter that Jesus had with the woman of Samaria. Just to paraphrase the story so that you can read, is actually in the Gospel of John chapter 4. In the Gospel of John chapter 4, Jesus, who is so intentional, every person He met, He was able to listen to them, He was able to speak truth to them, and He was able to bring transformation in their life. And when Jesus, knowing that one person who needed an encounter with Him, He decided to go to places where people would avoid, especially the Jewish people. Because in Samaria was a place where Jews would not associate. Why? Because they were different kind of race, different classification of society. And yet Jesus liked to go into the places like that to bring truth, to bring transformation. And in this story here, Jesus showed up and sat by the well. It's amazing how He is the living water, and yet He sat by the well. And out of that very unusual hour, I call it unusual hour because it's the hour where nobody will come out and mock you or shame you. This woman of Samaria came out to draw water. Now, for whatever reason, we all understand very, I think, basic about her story background, where number one, she's from a different group, culture. Maybe perhaps she has done something that was shameful, an abomination, or something that is regretful, and she does not want to show up where everybody's at. She came at a very odd hour, and Jesus met her where she was at. And I want to encourage you that whatever you're facing, Jesus can meet you where you're at right now. He can bust into your room, and He can pour out His love towards you. He can overwhelm you with His love and His compassion. And this scripture here, Jesus show up, and the Samaritan woman showed up and draw water, and Jesus asked her for water, and straight away, every defensive mechanism came out. I shouldn't give you water. Why? Because you're a Jew. I shouldn't associate with you. And then, of course, Jesus spoke to her about the water that He will give her. It will never thirst again. It's amazing how that in a pandemic, in a situation where we are all facing, God still offers us living water. He still offers us hope. He still offers us peace. And this woman say, how can you give me this living water? And of course, Jesus, knowing that she was thirsty, she wanted a quick fix, but Jesus was not interested in a quick fix. He was interested to get to the bottom issue of her life. It means that Jesus wants to confront the things that is causing her to fail, causing her to regret, causing her to hide or be ashamed. Jesus revealed that so that he can bring healing. Jesus called out for her husbands, and she say, I don't have any husband. And yet Jesus prophesied and say, no, the one that you're with, he's not your husband, but you have five previously. And then she went to this defensive one, says, oh, I perceive you're religious, you're a prophet. And then they have this dialogue. And I love this part. Let me draw from here. This is the part here where she confronts Jesus by being religious, by coming out with excuses. It says, "Sir," in verse 19, the woman said to him, "I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place of where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me." You know, when Jesus says woman, he's not degrading her. In fact, Jesus is admonishing her. Jesus is giving her back dignity, because for many times, perhaps she's been called other names before. And yet, profoundly, Jesus says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father." Check this out. It doesn't matter whether you're worshiping in a church, whether you're worshiping in a life group, the setting is different, so forth. And I know many of us, we miss going to a corporate worship in an environment like this where we can get together. I know that. I'm for one who love worship in a corporate setting. But we got to stop, you know, putting blame on traditions or methodology and so forth. And yet she's the one that brought up that, oh, we worship this place, we worship what is true, what is not true. And yet Jesus confronted, it's not about that. It's not about tradition. It's not about methodology. And Jesus say here, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Jesus is answering to her what tradition looked like for Jews. But I love this part where he says here, in verse 23, "But the hour is coming." The hour is coming right now, this year. Doesn't matter COVID or not COVID. This year, the hour is coming. "And it's now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father." See, when we worship, the revelation is who the Father is. And Jesus is pointing to this Samaritan woman. The true worshipers, is the heart of worship, it is towards the Father. And he says here that the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship. God is spirit, and those who worship him in spirit and in truth, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Must worship him. You see, it's not about location, it's not about setting. True worshiper starts with the recognition of that God is spirit, and yet he's seeking for truth. And when we're able to come to the place where we worship in spirit and truth, it is a place where we encounter his presence. You see, Joshua understood and Moses understood that without the presence of God, they will not go forward. In fact, in the scriptures, it was mentioned that the people of Israel were acquainted with the works and the miracles of God, but Moses was acquainted with the ways of the Lord. It's relationship. And that's why when I talk about Joshua 3:5 just now, is that the presence of God goes before his people. Why? Because unless the Spirit of God goes before you, you will always strive and struggle in your decision-making, in the struggle that you go through. But when you come before the Lord in consecration, in humility and brokenness, you know that's where God will meet you where you're at. I want to read two more scriptures, and we're going to come to a time where we're going to take a moment to pray. Another scripture here I love is in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's a faith scripture. In Hebrews 11, in verse 6, it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Let me read it again. "And without faith, it is impossible to please him." Without faith. You see, if you think that you can live this Christian life without the presence of God, you are kidding yourself. Because many of us who are trying to live this Christian life apart from God is called religious activities. It's called being religious. You know what religiosity is? It's doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result, but you get the same result. It's an almost insanity. And when we do things religiously, we don't understand why. and we become accustomed to a tradition or to a format. And let me tell you something. Jesus did not die for your performance. He did not die for your report cards. He did not die for your KPIs. Jesus came on this earth to reveal the heart of the Father, but he died on the cross for relationship, to restore what was broken, to restore what was wounded back to the Father. Whatever he does it because he hears what the Father says. In John 15, apart from him, you can do nothing. So we all are not in control. We all are stuck. But you know what? The beautiful thing about this scripture here says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever draws near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. You know, going back to the story of the Gospel of John, the beautiful thing was this woman who started off with the conversation with Jesus was so offended the fact that they were different classification of groups, culture-wise. At some point of time, Jesus met her where she was at and was able to speak right directly to her heart. And when he was able to make room for her and open up his heart, and she opened up her heart to him, she was able to receive eternal gift, the salvation of knowing the Father. Today, where you're at, are you worshiping the Lord based on how you feel? Because sometimes feelings make the worst kind of God. I feel like getting up. I feel like sitting down. I feel like I don't feel like going to work. I don't feel like worshiping God. It's not about feeling. In fact, worship starts with the posture of the heart. It is coming back to the heart of worship. It's saying that God, not my will be done, but your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to end with this scripture here in Isaiah 66. This has been a theme scripture for our ministry that we run, because this scripture really defines and shows you how great our God is and how actually God doesn't need us. He actually doesn't really need us. He doesn't need us to earn more money. He doesn't need the economy to run in his account. Did you know that time and space, many people say that while God exists outside of time and space, but can I give you another perspective of how great and magnificent our God is? That actually time and space exist within him. In Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2, it says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Everything in heaven and the universe and everything on earth belongs to him. He says, earth is his footstool. Last time I thought about footstool is when I'm relaxing on a lazy chair and I have a footstool and I place my feet on it. That's how magnificent and how big our God is, that he thinks about anything on earth that will pass away. And yet he says that, what is the house that you will build for me? What is the place of rest? God's asking you today, what is the house that you built for me? And what is the place of my rest? You see, the Israelite, when they talk about the presence of God was actually manifested through the Ark of the Covenant, where Moses carried, and then later on Joshua, and then in the end David did it. The presence of God represents that it was a place where the people of God can meet him face to face. That's why the presence of God means face to face. That's why when every time when we finish a church service, either your pastor or reverend, they will pray a prayer of benediction. They'll pray that the Lord bless you. May he cause his face and his countenance to shine upon you. It is presence. That means that there's intimacy. There's relationship. You know, when Jesus came to the earth, when he destroyed the work of the enemy, he put the authority back onto us. He's given the authority. Why? Because he's conquered sin and death. And not only that, he made for the first time in history, no longer do we have to go to a particular setting or go to a priest to get, you know, forgiveness of sin. He was the great chief of high priests. And yet, because He has opened up the passage. He's opened up the door where we can have access to the Father through Jesus. That's why the Bible says, Jesus says that, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can go to the Father except through me. He's the way. Why? Because it took an eternal God to destroy damnation, sin, and death. And yet Jesus did that, and he says, now the temple is open. Now the temple is in you. And we have the holy temple in us, and his spirit lives within us. And yet in this passage in Isaiah 66, the Lord is asking, what is the house that you built for me? And what is the place of my rest? Does God need rest? Remember what I said earlier on? When we rest, we're actually co-laboring, we're conduit, we're partnering with the Holy Spirit. He's looking for a resting place in our temple so that he can put his spirit within us, and he wants to take the Holy Spirit that is in us to get us to be witnesses throughout this whole entire earth. And this is the one that Jesus, our Heavenly Father, looks to. In verse 2, he says, all these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He's looking for worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. Not faking it, not playing the religious game, not performance, but authentic relationship, authentic worship from a place of the posture of humility. And it says here, but this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and tremples at my word. He who is humble is looking for people who are humble, who walk in humility. Jesus did not come in a chariot of fire when he came to the planet Earth. He came and was born in a manger, humility. The religious people expected the Messiah to come and reign and rule with an iron fist, but Jesus came as a servant leader, humility. A contrite spirit, which means brokenness, which means that God wants you to be real and authentic. If you're struggling, be honest about it, because God can handle your pain. He can handle your struggle. He can identify what you're going through, just like the woman of Samaria. She knows she was ostracized. She knows she was outcast. She knows that she was living in a perversive relationship, that she was having adultery, and yet Jesus was not afraid of that. In fact, Jesus embraced it and says, yes, I know you're going through that, but that's not what is causing you to stumble. You are hungry for living water. I'm going to give you something that you will not regret. You're contrite in spirit. Are you trying to master up with your own effort and yet realizing that you're not in control? We're not in control. He is. When you think about rest, I always love seeing how, if you have children or kids, if you have a nephew or niece or your grandparent, you know, when you see a baby, when they sleep and they rest, they're actually supported by a structure. And when a structure supports them, all they can do is just let go. Some of them, they snore. I know some of you snore, perhaps. No, I won't come to your house and look at you. But when you look at when a person's resting, they are relying and they are being supported by a structure that sustains them. That is what it means to be resting in the Holy Spirit. Because the scripture that I read just now in Matthew, that Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke. The yoke is actually, you know what they do in farming, the yoke where they put between an ox between another ox so that they can plow the land. We all recognize that Jesus says, take my yoke, which means we're yoked with him. He's the one that plows the land and we're resting on him. Contrite in spirit. And the last one, it says, those who tramples at my word. That means that many of us here, do we rely on the report of bad news that we see in social media or on the TV or on Instagram or on Facebook? Because you see, whatever occupies your mind dominates your life. Let me say it again. Whatever occupies your mind dominates your life. If worry, if bad reports occupy your mind, you will manifest out what you have put in internally. That's why we need to trample at His Word. His Word is living, active. His Word is life. It's not just some scriptures that you read and go, oh God, it's good word. No, His Word is life. It's food to my soul. It's food to my spirit. It transformed the way how I live my life. That's why when we worship Him, when we sing songs, they're not just good songs like karaoke, they're bouncing, boy, they bounce left and right. No, they are words that can declare breakthrough. They are words that can actually transcend beyond walls and able to bring revival, they will bring miracles. Why? Because the Word of God goes forth and it does not return void. It will accomplish its purpose as it sets out to. Today, are you speaking the Word of God in your home? Are you renewing your mind with the Word of God? Are you aligning your heart when you worship and you say, God, I minister to your throne. I minister to your presence so that when your presence comes, everything changes. Jesus show up when nobody expected. And because of an encounter, the woman of Samaria, life was forever changed. Not only that, she went back to her village and she told everybody to come and see the man that told about all about her life. And when you think about it, she just didn't talk about all her life, but he released truth, and truth reveals many areas of our life today. As we respond in worship, I want you to take for a moment right now to come before the Lord. You see, the Ten Commandments is supposed to tell humanity that we cannot fulfill the law. The law is meant to expose our sinful nature. And yet the first four commandments focus on the relationship with God. Thou shalt not have no other God before me. Thou shalt not create any graven image. And when we recognize that, you see, we don't even realize unintentionally that we can form idols in our life, worshiping, not even recognizing that some of us can even worship our career. Some of us, we worry because worry is a form of meditation. Meditating in the Word of the Lord is the opposite, it's faith. Worrying is the opposite of faith, really. We meditate on things that probably will not come to pass, but yet faith is believing things that have hope for us for the future. And today, if your heart has allowed the chasm where you become consumer rather than being participants of the kingdom of God, it is a good place to start to repent. It is about saying, God, in fact, God, I've been so prideful. I've been so pride by having my badges of honor of thinking that, oh, I've done my Bible reading, I attend cell groups, or I've done all these different religious activities that I thought, God, that will earn my right to have my prayer answer. That's actually self-righteousness. You see, that's what the woman of Samaria did. She can answer Jesus with all the religious answer, and yet knowing that there's a chasm in her heart. But yet when she recognized that she was self-righteous, it was the Lord's compassion that brought her to repentance. The scripture says that it is His kindness and His mercy that leads us into repentance. Today, in your living room, in your space, in your upper room, would you come before the Lord and say, God, I still choose you. God, I allow my heart to grow cold. I allow my indifferences, my negativity, even my bigotry, or even, Lord, my prejudice against individual or group of people to blind me for seeing that God, the Father, you are gracious. You are worthy. Today, I choose to come back to the heart of worship because the matter of the heart is the heart of the matter, or the other way around. Jesus says that to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So I want us this moment just to respond in a song, because if it's going to cost you, if it's going to inconvenience you, would you still say yes to Him? Because Jesus, before the foundation of the earth, He said yes to the Father in knowing that we need a Savior. He laid down His life for us. So let's respond to God in worship right now.
When I gaze into your eyes, I remember what you've done, and I say yes. When I think about the cross, I see your blood poured out, and I remember what you've done, and I say yes. Yes to leaving everything behind, yes to forsaking every want and right, yes to living out the sum of your desires, I say yes. When I look into your heart, I see the broken and the lost. Oh, and I remember what you've done, and I say yes. Oh, we say yes, Lord. Yes to leaving everything behind. Yes to forsaking every want and right. Yes to living out the sum of your desires, I say. It is my joy to share in your suffering. No longer I who live, but Christ in me. I say yes, I say yes. For it is my joy to share in your glory. It is my joy. Sharing your suffering, no longer I who live, but Christ in me. I say yes, 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 I say yes. Forsaking every want and right. yes to living out the sum of your desires. I say yes.
Let's just take a moment. Daniel, if you can just continue to play. You know, sometimes we rush from here, rush from there. We get into a panic mode. Jesus made time for the Samaritan woman. And in your living room right now, Jesus is making time for you. He's creating space, He's creating room. He's opening His heart to you right now. Just take a moment right now if you're just sitting in your room right now. And I'm prophesying right now, God wants to meet you where you're at. He knows your pain. He knows your struggle. He knows the hardship. Perhaps some of you, you have lost jobs and you're still applying. Perhaps some of you, you're so worried about your parents or elder. I mean, we have parents, we know the fear of the elderly are not being connected, or the bad reports that goes on social media, the different things that, you know, the spirit of offense that comes. And yet recognize that we are all capable of evil in any form of sort. And the only one that could truly set us free, the only one that can give us this living water and continually dependent on that living water is Him alone, Jesus. And sometimes the best place to start from a part of worship is actually like this, on our knees, crying out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. We need you. We don't have all the answers. No one has. We need your truth. We need your Holy Spirit to guide us in our pain, our suffering, in our worries, in our concerns. We come to you in brokenness, in humility, contrite, in our spirit. And yet when we pray to you, Father, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're crying out, Lord, for your presence to go before us. We're asking you, God, would you come? Would you reveal yourself in a way that we can only say it is God, it is Him. Lord, as we consecrate ourselves, as we consecrate our hearts, Lord, as we address the issues of our hearts, as we bring it before you, Father, would you bring restoration? Would you bring healing? Would you reconcile us, Lord, back to you, Father? So that, Lord, in relationships, we can reconcile to each other, because that's the desire of your heart, to see us know you and to know you as sons and daughters. So Father, I pray for revelation right now for every person that's watching, that who's in their room on their knees and crying out, God, I need you. I've been so far away from you. I've been so dependent on my own method, my own strength, and it's failed me. God can take that today. So for every believer, I encourage you to take time this week, starting right now, to ask God to consecrate your heart. Consecration means being set apart, being set aside by the Holy Spirit, so that you can be renewed. You know, I want to pray a second prayer. And this is for many of you who may be watching this for the first time and you're not a Christian or a believer. And I'm glad you're watching this, because why? Because this message is about the love of the Father. It's about relationship. Because worship is about us understanding that we cannot sustain this life on our own strength. We need a Savior. And if you have not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, can I encourage you that today is a day of salvation. Today is a day that the Father is giving His extension to you, an invitation. In John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. You know, He loved the world. It's not a world plan on earth. He loved the people that lives inside the world, knowing that there's going to be people who walked away, who stoned, who cursed, who, you know, just basically may have been offended at God. Jesus was the one that died for all of our diseases and all of our sin that we can talk about, the wrongs and the mistakes. He took that upon Himself and He was nailed to the cross. His blood was shed for us so that in exchange you can live the life of freedom in Him, not without Him. And if it's you today, if you say, "Calvin, that's me. Maybe I've run away from God. Maybe I've disowned God. Maybe because of offense or certain things, I've walked away from that." Can I tell you something? This Christian faith is not a religion. It's a relationship. It's always been relationship. And today, Jesus is giving you that invitation. He's knocking the door of your heart and say, "Would you let me in? Would you make room for me?" If that's you, I want you to pray with me. It's a simple prayer. It's a starting point. Just like I say, on my knees, a starting point is acknowledging that I need Him. Pray this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You that You sent Your Son, Jesus, to come onto this planet Earth to reveal the Father's heart, that the Father desires relationship. And not only revealing the Father's heart, You sent Jesus to reveal that there is a way back to home. And today I recognize that I am far away from God. And the only way back to the Father is through Jesus. And Jesus, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I have done wrong things, but You did not reject me. Instead, You received me with open arms. Today, Jesus, I choose to put away or to let go and surrender all that I thought that I have control. I choose You. I receive You into my heart. I make room for You. Jesus, today I acknowledge that You are my God and You are my Savior. You're the Lord of my life. I give You my heart today. Teach me, Lord, how to live this life for You starting today. I thank You that, Jesus, that You gave me a brand new heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed it for the first time, you know, I just want to say, welcome to the family. Welcome to the family, because God has adopted you as part of His Son and His daughter. And I encourage you to stay tuned. You know, don't just, okay, I pray this prayer and that's it. You know, Hope Church is a beautiful, wonderful church where you can call in and ask for direction, ask for help, ask to be connected. They will be happy, willing to receive you into this family. And we are a bigger family of God. We are a body of Christ. So welcome. And so, church, be encouraged this week as you go. Continue to host the presence of God. Continue to offer yourself as a living sacrifice as you worship Him in every aspect of your life. God bless you. See you again.